So we're continuing our study of through Paul's letter, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians living in Thessalonica, this ancient first century city. Some of you may recall me telling the story of my older brother and I meeting up together several years ago at a shopping centre. We were both living in the same city. It was in the early days when our children were very young, and we ran into each other in this shopping centre. And it was a Saturday morning, and there was a show going on in the middle of the shopping centre. Well, my brother and I both had our young sons with us, and both little boys were standing there watching the show on the stage, and Daryl and I were standing there behind them. I looked down at these two little boys, and they were both standing there just like this, watching the show. And then I looked at my brother, and we were both standing there, just like this. And as I'm standing there looking at this, I thought about my father and realized he used to stand just like this. So if I'm standing there just like this, I'm not angry at you. I'm not doing anything. I'm just comfortable. Right? And it's this memory came to my mind as I was spending time this week reading the scriptures, devotionally reading the scriptures. And I've just recently started in Matthew's Gospel again. And I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was in that, it was in that section where Jesus is saying, "You heard it was said, but I." So you're, and basically he's picking up on this, you live your life this way and you justify it by stuff you've heard, and in their context, Jewish law. So you're justifying your current behavior and by this Jewish law. But then he goes, "But I say," and he's talking about the, and the context in particular was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, you hear that kind of, you mightn't hear that phrase, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but you hear that kind of thinking all the time in daily life, people getting even. Man, and we justify that sort of behavior. But Jesus goes on and he says, "Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And in this way, you will be the children of our Father." And it really struck me, this phrase, "to be the children of your Father," really struck me. And that's why I was thinking about this. Yes, Daryl and I, our two little sons, we were all the children of our fathers. And it's interesting to think about this notion of being the children of our Father. As Paul comes to the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about various issues relevant to this young group of Jesus followers. And as we will discover over the next couple of weeks, we face these same issues ourselves today. Interestingly, the first one is how we, as the children of God, do relationships. And he kind of, as it were, challenges us to do our relationships as children of our Father. This highlights for us a central theme of the Bible. You see, the God of the Bible is relational. He within himself is relational. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in perfect unity. He created us that we might enter into relationship with him and so reflect him, that we might be the father of our the children of our father. And so you find Jesus, when he describes what God is like, telling the story, telling the story of a son who leaves home, and in Luke 15 we're told that he comes to his senses, he comes back to his father, and what does his father do? He embraces him. He welcomes him home. It is the very nature of God, the relational God. I want to be in relationship with you. We see it again when Jesus describes the coming of the Holy Spirit, saying in John 14, on that day when the Holy Spirit comes, is poured out on the church, you will realize that I, Jesus, am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I mean, you could just spend the whole week thinking about, hang on, what was that? These relational interconnections. Or what about Paul when he describes the church in like, for example, in Ephesians? Let me read Ephesians from Ephesians 2. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's all about the outworking of the relational God. And again in Ephesians, what about how he talks of marriage? I think sometimes we lose the point of what Paul is writing here in Ephesians 5. And because in essence, he's describing the heartbeat of the relational God. Verse 30, we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. It's the mystery of God. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Yes, the relational God who desires to live in relationship with his creation calls us to walk in relationship with one another, and in this way to be the children of our Father. So let's explore how Paul addresses this in Thessalonians. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Well, the first thing I want us to notice here in this portion of Scripture is that to be the children of your Father, we need to be the church. Actually be the church. If you've not been on the new website, you missed this photo. There are others there as well. You might be there. Go and see. You see, it's one thing to call ourselves a church. It's a totally different thing to be church. And the emphasis of the New Testament is to be the people of God, to be the church. Now, this morning we've already reminded ourselves that the church is this one new humanity in Christ. in Christ. That's the essence of church. We're here together, this multicultural bunch of hard to get on with people. Not because we're easy, but because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. One creation in Christ. We're God's reconciled people, the body of Christ. And we also know from the Bible that in the church, we all have a part to play. God has poured out His Spirit. God has gifted His church. We have different skills and capacities, different giftings of the Holy Spirit, different roles and responsibilities. It's not about I'm better than you. It's I'm different, and that's okay. And that's okay. And the danger of the church is that we forget that God has made me me. God has gifted me me. And that's who I need to be. Because if I stop being me, you miss out on me. That was kind of a little bit funny there. You don't have to look so. And if you stop being you, I miss out on you. I miss out on the gift God has given us here at Southside. Well, here in Thessalonians, Paul directs our attention to how we can be children of our Father by being the church and not just some other kind of organization. No, we're not the Rotary Club. We're not a political party. We're not any of those things. So we don't operate like those organizations. And Paul's focus here is particular. We can be the children of our Father in the way we behave towards those whose job it is to care for you and admonish you, using his language. The Message paraphrase puts it, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. I love that language. In the midst of the giftings and roles and responsibility in the church, there are some who are given the responsibility of urging us on in our obedience to Jesus. That's their job in the church. Paul says those who work hard. And he's just simply talking about people like myself whose vocation is actually a ministry role, but not uniquely me. He's talking about those who the elders in our church. He's talking about small group and ministry leaders. And he's talking effectively about how we respond to people in leadership. We have the opportunity to be the church. There's a saying in Australian culture, and it's chop down the tall poppy. So you know a poppy plant? It's got a long stem and it stands up tall. And so in Australian culture, the minute you put your head up and think you're important and better than someone else, you know what we do? We chop you off at the legs. Now, for you in Asian cultures coming into Australia, that might help you greatly, because the opposite works in Asia. Total opposite. And there's this sense where in our culture, and by the way, don't think your culture is better than my culture. There is good and evil in all our cultures. And in my culture, there's a particular evil that says we will chop down anyone who thinks they're better than me. We will bring them down. And quite frankly, part of our history, we're a bunch of convicts. My great-great-grandfather was a convict. And we despise authority. I'm generalizing. Not everyone in Australia does. But the thing that, like, there's a saying that during World War I, Australia was on display for the first time to the world. So, like, the convicts had been sent out from England. Australia has been growing, growing, growing. And at the beginning of the 20th century, World War I breaks out, and all these Australian soldiers go back to Europe. And it's the first time people have really encountered Australians. And you know what the problem was? It's a little bit like what Danielle was talking about. These Australians don't obey the rules. just because I'm an officer and tell you what to do, Australians go, who do you think you are, mate? You don't tell me what to do. So this is a particular issue in my culture. I know I contend with this. I contend with this. But here Paul is saying to us, hang on a second, we have the opportunity to be the church. We're not Australian culture or some hierarchical culture, some differential culture that says, okay, because you've got grey hair, I need to respect you, and therefore you have all the authority in the church. No, 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 no. See, some of these people, some of the leaders in the church, churches of the first century were slaves. Do you understand that? Some of them were low-born people in positions of responsibility to care for people who were high-born people. This is the great thing about the church, when we're called to be the church. And in this way, we can say, hang on a second, we're in this thing together. And some people have responsibilities, and let's encourage those in positions of responsibility to do their job. The language Paul uses here is to respect and honour them because of their work. I do not ask you to honour me because I am a really nice bloke. Truth be told, I'm a filthy sinner who got saved by Jesus. And it's too right. Amen. Thank you. And I'm a child of God. And God's called me to do a job. And that job is the only reason why I encourage you, I call you, I urge you to respect me and the elders and the other ministry leaders. You see, if you're fighting against people, and this is the issue, if you're fighting against people who have positions of responsibility, it's worthwhile stopping for a second and asking yourself, why are you doing that? More often than not, it's pride, because you think you could do a better job. More often than not, it's, if I can put them down, I'll feel better about myself. We could go on, but I think you get the drift of this. Be children of your Father by being church. Secondly, be children of your Father by being peacemakers. As you know, I love searching Mr. Google, Mrs. Google, whoever, whatever, for images. It's part of my fun thing I do. I like the idea of finding an image that communicates the point. I had a terrifying experience this week. I Googled Google Images peacemaker. You know what came up? Sorry? A gun. It was this incredible moment. And like I'm scrolling down looking for the perfect picture, and I'm thinking I need to put a new word in here because peacemaker is just not going to give it. In America, there is an actual gun called a peacemaker. What a contradiction in terms. What a nonsense. An absolute nonsense. See, our world, our marriages, our families, our neighbourhoods, our churches desperately need peace, and a gun won't give it to you. It desperately needs someone who is willing to say, this has to stop, and I am going to be the peacemaker. It desperately needs someone who's willing to suck it up. I don't know, I hope that's not offensive, but I use the term suck it up, princess. That is, just take it. Take it. It's not about me. The gospel, we make it all about me, and it is. Jesus rescues me, but it calls me to be a giver. And we are being called, if we're going to be the children of our Father, then we need to be peacemakers. Sure, there will be conflict. Sure, in your marriages, in my marriage, we will have conflict. Sure, in the church, we're not just going to walk around with smiley faces and it's wonderful, we all get on with each other. What a load of rubbish! That's not what church is. Church is when we have conflict, we talk about it. We deal with it. And I acknowledge my role, my part and I adopt a positive posture that I will be a peacemaker. Remember this one. Jesus came as the peacemaker into the world and it cost him everything. It doesn't always go well for peacemakers. But here it is, be the children of your Father, be a peacemaker. Be children of your Father by being a friend. Now, in every social grouping, in the church and your neighbourhood, your family, they're all social groupings. And in every social grouping, there are different kinds of people. Here in Thessalonians, our attention is drawn to three. And in every instance, what is needed is for someone to be a friend. Paul starts in verse 14. He starts talking about those he calls the idle and disruptive. Isn't that delightful language? The idle and disruptive. And as you read on into 2 Thessalonians, you realize that as we've been talking about in recent weeks, that the gospel includes the truth that Jesus is coming again when all things will be restored, all things will be brought together. Jesus is coming again. And over the last few weeks, we got all excited about that truth. Well, for some of the people in Thessalonica at this time, they said, Jesus is coming again. I don't have to work anymore. Cool. Jesus could come tonight, so why go to work? Doesn't matter. And they just hang around and they were idle. Now, we're not talking here about the whip saying, you've got to work, you've got to work, you've got to work. That's not what this is about. It's simply slacking off. So the picture we get is that there was a bunch of people in the church who were kind of just slacking off. They weren't working. They were saying, well, look, Jesus is coming again. You're working, so therefore you need to feed me. You need to look after me. And these guys are going, hang on a minute. You go work and feed your own family. That's your responsibility. And they were just being disruptive to the whole church. Now, the group here mightn't be exactly like us and what's going on here. But in every social grouping, there are people who can be disruptive, who are hard to get on with, who are sort of got it wrong in their thinking and they're sort of just a bit left of center and they're just doing it. And then just making life generally hard for everyone. And I'm not naming names this morning, but you do know who you are. Paul says here, be a friend by warning them, admonish, instruct, give advice. Yes, there is a place in relationships where we need to come alongside people as a friend and talk about some of those awkward things, some of those things that they might have got wrong. Now, the problem is, I'm not convinced we always do this well. Years ago, we had had Christian friends who were very forthright. It's not just the Singaporeans, it's the Dutch, and there's a few others who are very good at keeping rules and know when you break them. And we had a friend who was very good at trying to be an encourager in our lives and would tell us when we did things wrong. We didn't find that very encouraging. And I don't think we always do it well. You see, I don't think we do. It's all too often just an opportunity to criticize and put down, to gossip about someone else. It's a little bit reminiscent of, remember how Jesus said, you know, first get rid of the log out of your own eye before you want to do any eye surgery on someone else to work on the little speck of sawdust in their eye? It's, hang on a second, look in before you look out. And so having said that, there is a place to come alongside people as a humble grace giver as a friend. Not just I'm the resident policeman and, yep, I tell you what, excuse me, you're not doing this right. No. That's no one's role here. That's no one's role here. That's the Holy Spirit's role. But we need to be a friend to those who do get it wrong. There is another group of people are the disheartened. Those people who have been flattened by life. You know, a steamroller? I feel like I've just been run over by a steamroller. And my heart has been sucked out of me. I have no energy to keep going. I'm spiritually dead. I'm just sick. I'm just can't keep going on. Be a friend to them by encouraging them. That's not the time to come along them and say, well, look, you know, if you took this food, you'd be much better. Or if you did this. Don't do that. That's not being a friend. Be a friend is putting your arm around that person and say, hey, I've been noticing what's going on in your life. And I think if I was you, I would be struggling. How you going? Let them, as it were, vomit on you. I don't mean that literally. But do you understand what I mean by that? People need a friend who they can safely say, oh, this is what's going on in my life. This is happening. And the friend is wise enough to shut their mouth and simply say, wow, that must be really hard. Let me pray for you. And leave it at that. And then pray for it. And just constantly be a friend to them. Encourage, encourage, encourage. I mean, you know that in your own life when you've been flat out, wiped out. Who was the person who helped you? It wasn't the judge. It wasn't the, aren't you lucky I'm here to fix you? It was the person who encouraged you, who came alongside you as a friend. And then there are the weak. This is people who are struggling in their Christian walk. Be a friend to them by helping them. It's really interesting. Paul writes in writing to the Roman church, the church in Rome and the church in Corinth, he talks a lot about being weak and strong Christians. And as you read that, and I encourage you to read those chapters, It's interesting because Paul seems to pick up on the theme which Jesus sort of declared in the Gospels when he talked about don't get in the way of a young Christian. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of someone who is my child. Now, and it's that same spirit. Paul is saying, hey, there are weak Christians. And the context often in the first century was whether you could eat meat offered to pagan idols and how did you work out all that stuff. I don't want to get bogged down in that because that's not our issue. Eat meat. Go for it. Just enjoy it. But that's not so much our issue. But Paul talked about the things that I'm free to do, right? I'm free to do this. For example, let's talk about one, alcohol. Like Jesus saved me as a teenager, idiotic teenager who was just in a whole partying lifestyle. And alcohol was a big part of that whole deal. So for me, coming to Jesus and following Jesus includes not drinking alcohol. I probably would have a glass of champagne at a wedding where we toast the bride and groom or something like that. That's about the extent of it for me. I wish I could preach. The Bible says you should not drink alcohol. But I can't. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. We're free to drink. However, in the issue, the principle that Jesus established, the principle that Paul reiterates, don't do anything that would cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. I'm free to do it, but if it's going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, I choose not to do it. See, that's a whole different way of working and operating here. Now, I'm not picking on alcohol. We could do this, you know, I mean, you can follow the steps here and apply it in what goes on in your life. But the principle here is help those who are weak, who are young Christians, who haven't got it worked out. Just help them. Adopt a posture. And I wasn't pointing at anyone. Right over there. Sorry. Oh, look at so-and-so. They really are a loser as a Christian. Oh, you want to get me angry? Let me hear that stuff. That's not what's going on here. We need to be the children of our Father and help the weak. And then finally, be the children of your Father by being kind. Let me read verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And just in case we are thinking, oh, yeah, this is just in-house talk about the Christians so we can be nice, buddy-buddy, good people to each other. No, everyone else. This is outside the walls stuff as well as inside the walls. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. I choose not to get revenge. As a lamb is silent before its shearers, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose not to get revenge. And instead, I choose to do good. Jesus was known as someone who went around doing good, even to his enemies. Even to his enemies. So as we wrap this up now, can I invite you to stop for a second and take an enormous risk? I want you to stop and think about your relationships. And let's allow the Holy Spirit just to bring a person to your mind. Because some of those relationships are difficult. Some of those involve people who are struggling. Can you see the relationship, the person? To whom can this week you be a child of your Father? How can you be, to this person, a child of your Father? Father, I thank you that your heart is to reconcile, to welcome us, your creation, into a relationship with yourself. Thank you, Father, that you did everything necessary that we might know you, that we might know your blessing, your goodness, that we might enjoy a relationship with you, the Creator God. And yes, indeed, Lord, you've called us as those who have believed in Jesus, those who have repented and believed this message concerning Jesus, you've called us, you've named us as your children and called us to be your children, to live together, to live in this world in relationship, relationships that reflect your heart, who you are, what you're doing in the world. And right now, I just want to pray for each one of us, and in particular, those relationships that people identified. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're interested enough in our world, in our lives, to actually show us some relational issues here right now. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not rocket science, that you call us to do stuff, to be children of your Father. I thank you, Lord, that you go before us, you will guide us. And sure, just because I choose to be a peacemaker doesn't mean peace works. Maybe the other person doesn't want it. But Lord, as far as it is up to me, I choose to be your child. And I choose that in Jesus' name. Amen.